Thank you, Glenn. Certainly glad to see everyone here this evening. I always tell you it's an honor and a privilege to be able to stand up and to praise our Heavenly Father for all the great things that He has given us. Today's lesson is entitled Godly Results. And if you have a Bible, open up to Genesis 41:41. And I want to read the result of Joseph's life, and then we'll go backwards and kind of see where he came from, how he got to this point that we're at. Genesis 41:41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. He's in charge of all of Egypt. Y'all heard this morning, if you was here, Travis's lesson that he gave us, and it was a great lesson over famine of the word. And famine of the word means that it's not being spread the way that it should. It means that it is lost. And in this story that we are fixing here, we're going to find out about famine and what famine can do to you if you don't save up what you need to. In this lesson that we're going to hear today, I want you to think of God's Word that Travis spoke of this morning, and I want you to see how putting God first in all situations, no matter what's going on, can result in godly results. In Genesis chapter 37, in verse 2, is where we will begin today. Genesis 37, verse 2. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he had told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Joseph, a man young in age, 17 years old is what he was. He had a dream, and he told it to his family. He had 10 brothers at this time, and he was the favorite. And the reason that he was the favorite was because his father loved his mother, Rachel, more than any of the others. And he got tricked into marrying another, and his wives couldn't satisfy with kids for him, so they started using their concubines to have kids for him. And when Joseph was born, he was the light of his father's life, and he was just such a blessing to him. So his brothers had different mothers, and they hated him. So whether Joseph was bragging here or if he was acting as a prophet, he told his family about his dreams, and we see that it even upset his father. If you remember how the prophets told anything that they was told, they told it straightforward. They didn't hold anything back. They told it just like it was. So this is what this young man done. He told it just like it was. You can look over if you want to. I'm just going to give you a paraphrase of what's going on. In Genesis 37, verse 19 through 22, Reuben was the oldest brother. And Reuben actually saves his younger brother's life. And the reason I feel like was a big part of it was in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 22, we can see that Reuben slept with one of his father's concubines, Bilhah. And this is an act that is just, and it's not good. It's unheard of for a son to do this, to defile his father in this way. And when he did this, his father took away his rights of being the oldest child. So when this was taken away from him, his inheritance, I look at this knowing that he knew that he did wrong by what he did by sleeping with his father's concubine. And he didn't want to upset his father anymore by his brothers wanting to murder his little brother. Even though he hated him, he didn't like him. He didn't like what took place, but he realized that murdering him was not the answer to what was going on. He obviously knew right from wrong, and he made a mistake in his life. And he looked, and I see that he didn't want his father to be upset again. And I can see that looking at this in this aspect, if you're looking at it from a godly aspect, you can see that through Reuben's mistake, Joseph's life was spared through him. Because Reuben understood the mistake he made, and he was the first one to speak up and say, "Hey, let's don't kill our little brother. Let's take him and let's put him in a well, and then we'll figure out what we're going to do." And Reuben was planning on going back and getting his brother out of the well. But before he could get him out of the well, in Genesis 37 in verse 26 through 28, Joseph was sold to the Midianite merchants to be sold into slavery. And in Genesis 39 verse 1 and 2, we know that Potiphar, which was one of Pharaoh's officials, bought Joseph. And we also know that the Lord was with Joseph. In Genesis chapter 39, in verse 6 through 9, Potiphar had a wife, and she was left at home with Joseph. Well, Joseph was given free range of the home, of the house of Potiphar's. So he had control of everything. Well, Potiphar's wife, seeing that Joseph was a good-looking young man, and she thought that she might be able to lay with him. So she started running at him, trying to get him to lay with her. And when this took place, Joseph wouldn't do it. He said, "No, I'm not going to do this. This is not right by God's standards. I am not going to do that." And obviously, she was humiliated by this because she was probably a good-looking woman. And she couldn't understand why this young man would not lay with her when she told him what to do, because she ruled over certain people and people listened and did what they told them to do. But Joseph said, "No, I will not do it." And by this refusal of her, she made up a lie that Joseph was actually trying to lay with her. And when this lie came back to Potiphar, Potiphar said, "Oh no, we can't tolerate this. So I'm going to put you in prison for what you've done, defiling what I gave you. I gave you this freedom. I gave you my home. I gave you everything. And this is the one thing that I told you not to do, and you did it." And he gets thrown into prison. In Genesis 39 and 19 through 23, we know that Joseph didn't act out because he got put in prison. We know that he was a model prisoner. And we know that the jailers let him go about as he wished and do more than anybody else got to do. And we've seen this in Scripture, and I'm sure all of you have read this. We're moving up now to Genesis chapter 41, verse 28 and 30. The Pharaoh has some dreams, and he can't figure out these dreams. So he asked all these astrologers and magicians and anyone who knows anything, "Please come and tell me what these dreams mean. They're bugging me. They're bothering me. I can't understand them. Please help me." And they said, "There's a man that's in prison named Joseph that can tell you what these dreams are. Go get him and bring him to me." He goes and gets him and brings him to him, and he tells him what the dreams are. He says, "These dreams are interpreted as this. You are going to have 7 real good years where your crops are going to grow. Everything's going to be good. You're going to have rain. You're going to have everything that you need. Your cattle will be the fattest that they've been. They will look like you have raised them up in pens and hand-fed them," is how fat they're going to be. "But then you're going to have 7 bad years. And these seven bad years are going to overshadow the seven good years because they are going to be so traumatic to this land. In this land, they had the Nile River that ran through it. They was able to utilize the water out of the Nile River to irrigate their crops and have them grow. So this famine that took place was going to be terrible if they had water and they wasn't able to irrigate it and make it go through. And they understood this. And the Pharaoh then, in Genesis 41:41, told Joseph, "You are going to be second in command of all of Egypt, ruler of it. Basically, you are in control. Only I am above you." In Genesis 42:6, we know that the famine had came, and we know that his brothers came to Egypt to buy grain from him. And we see that they bowed down to him when they got there, just as his dream had told them. He actually went back home later on, and they all bowed down to him. He found out he's got a little brother named Benjamin at this time. He's been gone for so long. I'm thinking to a 17-year-old man, young man, being thrown into a cistern, a well. And I'm looking at it in this spot. Man, this stinks. This is bad. This is terrible. If I ever get out, I am going to find them boys and I'm going to punish them. That's the mindset of most people. But a 17-year-old that has a godly mindset that is looking to God for answers and is searching for the right thing to do is going to make good decisions. He's going to make sound decisions. He's going to make the decisions that can save people. And we look at this and we see through Joseph's willingness to follow God that he was able to achieve these great things, saving so many people, that he saved this grain up for these 7 years and they was able to feed different nations around even. Not only just his family was saved, but nations were saved because of his act of godliness. And that is godly results coming from putting God first in your life and not your feelings, not what someone did, not being angry, not having hatred in your heart. If you would go with me to Philippians in the New Testament, the book of Philippians, chapter 4, we'll start in verse 10. Now, in the book of Philippians, we normally hear just one thing out of Philippians in chapter 4 is verse 13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, I've talked about this with several different people, and a lot of people utilize this in the wrong setting, in the wrong way, and they try to take from this and utilize it like God comes here and he actually does physical stuff for us. And you have to read into it. So let's go back to verse 10 and look at what verse 10 in chapter 4 of Philippians says. And this is the Apostle Paul. He says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it to me. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances are. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." Excuse me. "Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength." I sung too much today. Sorry. "So I can do everything through him who gives me strength." Most people only read that verse 13. We talked about it. But verse 10 and verse 12 gives us the understanding that we need that leads up to 13. Paul was in prison. Paul faced hardships. He faced all kinds of hardships. As a Christian, he faced beatings. He faced floggings. He was stoned. He was imprisoned. He went place to place with no place to sleep. No place to lay his head. Sometimes not having food. Only if someone brought him something or fed him. Does this remind you of someone? Jesus? Did Jesus do the same thing? In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 19, there was a teacher of the law. And he said to Jesus, I will follow you anywhere you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have dens and birds have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You see, Jesus wanted this man and his disciples and everyone else to understand that following him would cost them something. There would be a cost for them following him, that it wasn't going to be easy. As a people, we are always quick to react. We're always quick to jump in. We're always quick to help, to be a part of something. And then when it interferes with our everyday affairs, that's when we step out and we say, nah, I don't want to do that, and give up and quit. Jesus didn't want that. He said, if you're going to follow me, I want you to follow me. When people tell you that I'm saved, I can do anything I want to, you say, no, that's not true. That's not what the scripture says. That's not how it works. You must follow me. You must take up your cross daily and follow me, is what he says. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus told his disciples, he said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And the reason that Jesus said this was to inspire peace among the followers. He wanted them to have this peace and this comfort that they needed to make it through these trials and these hardships that they was going to face. You and I face trials and we face hardships daily in our daily walks of life. Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and we will read verse 1 through 5. This is right before he died. He was praying to God. In chapter 17 of John, in verse 1, after Jesus had said this, well, I'll go back up to verse 33 in chapter 16. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And then after Jesus had said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Do you see how Christ set the ultimate example for us of a godly result? By finishing the work that God gave him, Christ's death is his sacrifice to God on yours and my behalf. He took our sins upon himself and he died with them, only to be resurrected anew and to send us the Holy Spirit to counsel us, to be with us, to help guide us and help us to get through these situations. You see, putting God first in your life in all circumstances leads to godly results. God has given each of us all the resources that we need to live a godly life. But it's up to us to choose to be a child of His. And God did want everyone to be a child of His, or He wouldn't have done what He did. He done that for everyone, not just for certain people. He done it for everyone. And everyone has that opportunity. And it is our choice whether we take Him up for that, with that opportunity of grace that He give us, or if we walk away from it and do something entirely different. God didn't make Joseph's brothers hate him. God didn't make Joseph's brothers sell him. God didn't make Joseph's brother lie to their dad. And God didn't make Paul's persecutions happen to him either. God didn't make them men stone Paul. God didn't make them men beat Paul for being a Christian, for being a follower of God. There was ungodly people in the world that do these things. And it's up to us to stay godly, to continue in it. As Glenn said earlier, there is power in the blood. And we have to absorb that and take that with us. If Jesus Christ is in you, then you are washed in His blood and there is power in that blood. And we take that and we live our lives as we're here with that. You've seen that Joseph and Paul both chose to follow God. And the way that they did this, they instilled God's Word into their hearts and into their minds. And this ultimately leads to godly results. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 1, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. This is the godly result that we are striving for. Because we're going to be here for a while, whatever the time we have, and we are supposed to be Christ-like. We are supposed to follow His example. And others should follow our example if we are Christ-like. Go with me, if you would. I'll finish up in Matthew chapter 5. We read a little bit of this morning. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 3. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 3, we begin with understanding that we're going to have trials. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, when people persecute you falsely, when they say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Because of me is because of Christ. Verse 12 says, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And verse 13 says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and to be trampled by men. Tonight, if you have a need, if you don't know God in this way, if you would like to have godly results in your life and you've been following some other way and don't understand it, the invitation is here today as we stand and sing the song that Glenn has prepared for us.